Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. Good morning, everybody. Man, I hope you had a happy new year and a merry Christmas. We had a weird one, like a lot of sickness went through our house. Anybody else, like, got your Christmas jacked by the flu or COVID, whatever it is? Yeah. Santa still came, though. That was great. I'm grateful for that. Yeah. Hey, if you're new here, my name's Britt. I serve as the lead pastor. And before I get into the message today, I just wanted to report to you guys, you know, at the beginning of December, we talked about our December offering and what we were trying to accomplish. We wanted to raise the funds to build a playground and bless our missionaries and have a little overage for the rest of the year on our leaner months. And so you should know that this year, our monthly budget's around $125,000 a month. To keep the lights on, and we raised over $240,000 this month. So I'm so stoked about that. I want to say glory to God and thank you, Sunridge, especially those of you who gave so sacrificially to that. We'll keep you posted on the progress on the playground for our littles. That's going to be awesome, you know. So let's talk about worship. When most people hear the word worship, they think of singing. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, I've been a Christian since I was in 10th grade. Everybody has their own style of worship. And comedian Tim Hawkins has a humorous perspective on those different styles. We're going to roll that here.
I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know, anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us. Feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you can go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to go post. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher?
Yes, you can.
You take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
All right. So I hope you enjoyed that. I love it that we can make fun of ourselves. But I wonder, like, what do you think of when you hear the word worship? If you're just joining us, back at the beginning of the fall, we launched a study of Paul's letter to these Christians, the churches that were in Rome, in the Bible, this book called Romans. And then in December, we took a break to do our Christmas series, but Paul writes this letter
through, you know, preservation by the Holy Spirit comes to us today as Holy Scripture. But it was a letter that he wrote, and a woman named Phoebe took it to Rome and read it to the churches. And so leading up to Christmas, we had looked at chapters 1 through 11, which have been all about laying the groundwork for chapters 12 through 16. So chapters 1 through 11, kind of the theory, the basis, the foundation, and a change in thinking. Those chapters were all about the gospel. But now in chapters 12 through 16, Paul starts to address behavior, what needs to change, our actions. So chapters 1 through 11 are theory. Chapters 12 through 16 are the practice. 1 through 11 are about changing thinking, and 12 through 16 are about how to treat one another, what to do. By the way, this is very typical of the Apostle Paul's letters that we find in the New Testament. Paul often answers the why before he gets to the what. So the first part of his letters tend to be theology, concepts, and the second part, what to do about that. And that's partly the reason why we teach the Bible the way we do here. We try to understand the passage first in its context, to understand it as the first audience would have understood it, and then to talk about how we can apply it to our lives today. So let's do that right now. We call this part the overview, if you're new at Sunridge. And in verse 1, there's a turning point. It's a turning point here because Paul opens up with this hard turn toward the practical using one word. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore. Now, I wasn't in the military, but some of you might have heard I was in the fire department. And the fire department has a lot of structure in it that's similar to the military. And when I was in the academy, which is kind of like the basic training of the fire department, we had to march after lunch. And we had to learn these moves and, you know, right face or right flank, and then you did this. And we had to do that perfectly. I can't do it now because everything hurts right now. But therefore, in chapter 12, verse 1, is this right-hand turn from chapters 1 through 11. And what did Paul say in those chapters, in verses 1 through 11? That we're all sinners, that none of us are righteous in and of ourselves, that we're justified by faith in Jesus alone. It's the gospel, the good news. And therefore, Paul says, right face and march. In other words, in light of everything God has done, chapters 1 through 11, here's how you're to live. And in verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When Paul says, in view of God's mercy, that is a summarization of everything he said in chapters 1 through 11. So his appeal that we're going to see isn't grounded in guilt, but in gratitude. And then when he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, that evokes the Old Testament sacrificial imagery where the animal's being placed on the altar. Only Paul is not saying bring an animal, but he's saying to offer their lives as a living sacrifice. So not literally dying for your faith, but paradoxically living in a way that they die to self-interest and pride. And then when Paul says holy and pleasing to God, that reflects where Leviticus talks about what an acceptable offering should be. When the Jews in the Old Testament brought an offering, they didn't bring the sickest, scraggliest, most diseased animal. They were supposed to bring their best. And so Paul is saying, bring your best you to the altar, the obedient you. And then when Paul says, this is your true and proper worship, he's saying, this is what it means to worship God. Because true worship isn't just about singing. It's about surrendering ourselves wholly to God. It's not about our hand placement on Sundays. It's about our heart alignment every day. And then in verse 2, he talks about this inner transformation that takes place. Paul poses a striking contrast in how they are to live their lives in light of the gospel. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform literally means don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't be shaped by cultural or societal pressure. And then in contrast, he says, be transformed. That is, as we cooperate with God, whoa, sorry about that. We cooperate with God as he shapes us. And what is that instrument of change? Paul says it is the renewing of the mind. Before we can transform into being like Jesus, more like Jesus, we must begin thinking like Jesus, having the same inner values, the same motivations, and the vision of what a life well lived looks like. And it's this resistance to societal pressure, Paul says, and the changing of the heart and mind, and allowing God to transform us, that leads us to be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then Paul says there's only really one way that a transformation like this is possible. In verse 3, it's a humble self-assessment. Paul turns from this vertical orientation in his writing to worship in the horizontal. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. When he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, he's saying, stop overestimating yourself. Don't be so full of yourself. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Think soberly, which means soundly and accurately and moderately. Just think about how often pride gets in the way of our spiritual progress, how it disrupts our relationships, how it prevents us from seeing the truth about ourselves and about God. And I hope that you can see, as we've talked about, like how this is at the heart of what was contributing to this conflict that was going on in the Roman church between believers had a Jewish background and people had a Roman or Gentile background. They had conversations that were more like, I don't deserve to be treated like this. Or things should be the way I think they should be. Or why do you get to decide how things get done? Or how can you possibly think like that? Paul says, instead of having this inflated view of ourselves, verse 3, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. In other words, instead of viewing ourselves through pride or self-interest, we should see ourselves through the gospel lens of humility. And it's only then that we can truly see relationships properly to be part of this a reframed community in verses 4 through 5. Remember, as I mentioned, like one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter was because of this conflict in the church. There was division between the believers who came from these different backgrounds, and they worshiped in the same churches, but they were so different. The Jewish Christians had this kind of lingering pride in their heritage and their traditions, and they had a low view of Gentile Christians who came from this non-religious background. And then the Roman Gentile Christians had an equally low view of the Jewish Christians, because the Romans were educated and sophisticated and modernized and socially and culturally integrated. And they viewed the Jewish Christians as being behind the times, kind of stodgy and out of touch. And then Paul uses one of his favorite metaphors for the church, a human body, to help him understand this. Verse 4, or just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Paul says a human body is made up of different parts with different roles and different purposes. And for a body to operate efficiently, all those parts must be appreciated and functional. I wonder, what part of your body right now would you like to give up that you don't think you need? I'm getting at that age where I am at that age where I know people that are losing their vision. You know, I started wearing readers 25 years ago to see up close. I'm wearing a contact in this eye so I can see without glasses right now. Some of you have completely lost vision in an eye. Experiencing hearing loss. Your lung. Some of you are missing a lung. You've lost that. Or you have a fake knee now. Or your heart is less than 100%. You're surviving without that part. But the truth is you're not functioning at 100% because of that. And I'd be willing to bet almost any amount of money that all of us would like to have all of our parts up and running to capacity. Amen. Amen. Thank you. There's none of us that said, I'm sure glad I don't have that other kidney anymore, because that thing was just weighing me down. Paul says to these divided, critical Christians, you need every part. You need to appreciate your differences, and you need to see the value of the other. And Paul is showing the Roman believers that they can neither be isolationists who say, I don't need this diversity in my church, or individualists that the church exists only for me. He says they have to have this reframed perspective of community in order to live the life that God has intended for them. And that's the purposeful life in verses 6 through 8. Paul pivots from that human body metaphor to drill down into the calling of individual believers that were called to contribute to the flourishing of one another. Verse 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it's serving, then serve. And if it is teaching, then teach. And if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it is giving, give generously. And if it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And Paul here is identifying that we're all different in how we contribute. We have these different gifts, and he lists 7 of them here. Prophesying, which means to speak the truth boldly. Serving, helping others. Teaching, which is obvious, but it doesn't have to be in a big room or anything. Encouraging, which means to comfort and urge people forward. Giving, which is that means to generously meet the actual physical and financial needs of those around you. And mercy, which is compassion and empathy. Now, there's a note here, a theological note I put here in my notes, that some scholars believe that when you read texts like this, that these are the specific gifts, that there's some limit, and we kind of like reduce those lists, and those are the only gifts. And others see passages like this is kind of like a gift sampler. Like this is one of many gifts. And I'm kind of in that camp, although I'm not emphatic about it. The point here is that we're all different. And in that difference, we all have a unique contribution to make. And we should be purposeful in sharing our contribution toward human flourishing in the church and the world. So that's as far as we're going to go today. And I wonder if those of us who have been following along from chapter 1 through 11 in Romans, if you don't just see this really big difference in Paul's approach here in chapter 12, that therefore marks a really big pivot in his approach. And we've said that Romans is about how the gospel reframes everything. And we see here that includes how it reframes worship. Because worship, according to the gospel, Paul says, means to offer ourselves, to renew our minds, to walk in humility, to live in unity, and to serve with grace. Because true worship isn't just about singing. It's about surrendering ourselves wholly to God and living a life of service to others. Worship is about surrendering ourselves wholly to God and living a life of service to others. Let's break that down. What is worship? Worship is, first of all, surrender. It's surrender. Worship isn't just about singing. It isn't just about gathering as believers in a building. It's surrender. And worship is not an event. It's a lifestyle, according to Paul. When Paul says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, he's not advocating for some pagan ritual that involves human sacrifice here. He's describing a posture. God, I'm yours. I'm fully yours. Do with me what you want. I lay myself down. Tim Keller writes this. The gospel produces a whole new way of worship. It's not giving God a thing, but giving God ourselves. I don't know about you, but that makes me ask, is that how I live? I mean, some of you might think, well, you're a pastor, Britt, that's automatic yes for you. But it's not. I think it's good for us to ask the question, to take a gut check. It's like, do you have me fully, God? Am I a living sacrifice? Does God have full control over my time? Does he have full control over my assets? Does he have full control over my eyes? Does he have full control over my relationships? What about my attitudes, my decisions, my conversations? Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed this in Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Isn't that the epitome of surrender? Because you can see here in Jesus' prayer that he doesn't want to continue on this thing. He doesn't want to stay on this path that is going to lead to excruciating pain and suffering. And yet in the same breath, he prays, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's the heart of worship. Yielding to God's will, even if it might cost you something. It could be a conversation that, with someone that you really didn't want to have. It could be you're continuing to serve someone who is mean and hateful while you're doing it. It could be sticking out another year at a job that's making you miserable, but it takes care of your family and it meets your needs. It can mean forgiving your husband or your wife for something and moving on. It's basically to say to God, I'm willing to do whatever you want, Lord, because the gospel reframes worship. It doesn't change how we worship on Sunday. It changes who we become every day. It's about surrender. Number two, worship is renewal. Worship is renewal. It's not just about changing my physical posture, you know, hands in pockets, TV, big screen, hold the baby, Mufasa. It's about changing the way we think, rewiring our brains. And it's intentional brainwashing, and I'm saying that as a positive thing. Paul said the entire process of living out the gospel begins with surrendering ourselves to him, but he follows that up with how it occurs. He says in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed in the original Greek is the same word that the English word metamorphosis comes from. So when I hear that word, I go back to elementary school, where we talked about caterpillars turning into butterflies and tadpoles becoming frogs, turning into something totally different. Unrecognizable from before. And how does that happen? Paul says, by the renewing of your minds. In other words, if I'm going to change, if I'm going to become like Jesus, the way I think is going to have to change. And don't miss this. There's an obvious conflict within us, a barrier to having a renewed mind. Verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't get squeezed into the world's mold. And when I, for years, when I read that passage, when my girls were younger, they had a Play-Doh machine. Did anybody have this growing up? I don't even know if they have it anymore. Three of us. You put the Play-Doh in the little thing, and then you'd push this little lever, and it would squeeze that Play-Doh out in a shape. You could do a star, a heart, whatever. That's the toys we played with back in the day, people. It was better than a can in the street, I have to say. But that's the picture I have. There's like this pressure that's like trying to force us into a shape. And Paul's pointing out that transforming and conforming are diametrically opposed. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus keeps saying, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And in that, he's reframing how people think. how people think about things like anger and lust and love and forgiveness. Because following Jesus calls for this renewed thinking. Because when your thinking changes, your life changes. And your life won't change unless your thinking changes. And you may ask, like, how do I rewire my brain that way from conforming to the world to transforming by the renewing of my mind? And this is a little sidebar in your notes here. It's like, how do you rewire your brain? Number one, recognize the pattern. Recognize the pattern. Paul says transformation begins by noticing the ways we've been conformed to the world's thinking. That's so important because if we don't recognize it, we'll never change it. And you know, there are so many voices speaking at us today. You know what they are. I don't need to give you the list. The only thing I can say is that we need to really pay attention to how the words, pay attention to the words and the actions of Jesus. And if we're being swayed by anything that doesn't align with who Jesus was, is, and who he, what he taught, the way he lived, then we're conforming. We're not transforming. Because you first have to recognize that you're being influenced. And after recognizing that pattern, you replace the lie with a truth, with the truth. Replace it. Renewal doesn't happen just by emptying your mind, but by filling it with God's word. That is, we take the lies that we hear and we counter them with the truth of Scripture and the teachings and the actions of Jesus. When your thoughts tell you, I'll never be enough, they don't deserve forgiveness, you can choose your gender, we don't need to care for the poor and the immigrant, or God has forgotten you. At that point, we need to lock onto Scripture and search out a verse or a passage that speaks to that, or an event in the life of Jesus' ministry, and counter that lie with the truth. And then after we've done that, we rehearse the truth daily, rehearse the truth, because neural pathways are formed by repetition, and it's the same way with spiritual renewal. To meditate on God's truth until it becomes your reflex, that requires us to read and memorize and pray Scripture, especially when our emotions or our society is telling us something different, and especially when you don't know what to think. We shouldn't be listening to the pundits or the influencers. We should be following Jesus' words and his life. And if you're new to Christianity and you don't, you say like, well, I'd like to know about this, but I don't know any verses. You can email me or any other pastor at church. You can talk to us, talk to a Christian friend. But start to rehearse that truth. And then when you do, respond differently. That's the last thing, respond differently. As your thinking changes, put it into action. Because transformation becomes visible when our responses change. We go from fear to faith, from bitterness to grace, from pride to humility, and from lies to the truth. Because worship is service, and it's renewal. And lastly, worship is service. I messed that up. You know what I'm talking about. When I say worship is service, I mean using what God has given you. The resources, the talent, the abilities, the education, the experiences, the skills for the sake of others. Paul describes the church as a human body made up of these different parts, with each with its unique contribution, and exhorts us to step up. Let's look at that passage only. Let's emphasize something different. Like, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. Amen. If it's serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And so, like, the question I think for us to ask there is, like, what is our then? What is your then? What is your actionable step in doing something with what God has given you? And the hint, here's a hint. The answer can't be sitting in a seat. My gift is sitting. Your then can be an act, or it could just be a change of motivation for what you do. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And if we want to become like Jesus, and that's what we're all doing, right? Then serving is how we imitate our Savior. I like this quote by Andy Stanley. "You're never more like Jesus than when you're serving someone who can't pay you back." One of our newer members here at Sunridge is a young woman named Kelly Mulday. And in 2018, she started a ministry called Gifts of Joy. Here's a picture of her team. We'll put it up on the screen. And Gifts of Joy is a volunteer-run nonprofit. It's dedicated to bringing joy, hope, and encouragement to children who are battling cancer and their families. And it started as a little toy drive, and now it's grown into a multi-state, multi-hospital endeavor. And this year, our Momco group assisted with, getting all of this stuff together, gift cards and gifts and toys. And my wife, Cindy, went to this, and she was sending me pictures while she was there. And, like, the Mulday's house is totally taken over. Their furniture is out or pushed to the walls, and the house, every room is filled with stuff, their garage and everything. That's what they do. And their goal is to uplift these children's spirits and to remind every child and family that they're seen and they're loved and they're never alone. And they bless the caregivers as well. And I think that that's such an amazing thing to do. Now, I'm going to ask the band to come up. But look, seeing worship and service isn't just about creating a ministry that serves multiple hospitals. It's about taking the gifts God has given you and me and then re-gifting them to help someone else. It's really pretty simple. It's just ask yourself, what can I do? And then do it. You can let God worry about what happens with all that. So what is worship? It's more than the songs we sing or the posture that we take or where we put our hands. It's the lives that we lay down. Paul says, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." Worship isn't just what happens when the band starts playing. It's what happens when God's mercy causes our hearts to surrender to him, when our thinking is renewed and we think like Jesus, and when our lives serve others in love. You know, back at the beginning of this message, I asked the question, what do you think of when you hear the word worship? I hope that Paul's writing has convinced you it's more than what we would just normally think of it. Because worship isn't what we do in this room. We do that, but it's not just that. It's what we do when we leave. So as we leave today, let's try to hear Paul's command as our own. It is right face, march. In view of God's mercy, do this. So as we leave here today, let's go live lives that are surrendered to God, that are being renewed in our spirit and our minds, and are serving others with the love of God. Let's stand and worship together.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, Keep helping people find and follow Jesus.